not, but we must. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're continuing our study of this epistle, and we're almost finished with it. I think we'll probably have a couple of more weeks after this one. And of course, it's the very last verse that we've taken as a, I don't know if you want to call it a motto, but a verse to consider and aspire to this year. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And that was Peter's final statement to this group of believers that he's writing to. They were undergoing serious trials and persecutions. There were attacks that the devil was making, not only on their souls, on their minds, on their bodies, trying to get them to depart from the Lord and to no longer be faithful, to be drawn aside unto lies. And the last thing that he said to them, the thing that they needed to take with them, the thing that they needed to be thinking about, the last word, so to speak, was to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord is the focal point, and we need to grow in knowledge of him, grow in grace, his grace. We need to grow in having more of his grace and living in it and giving it to others and to give him glory. That is the purpose of our life. And so let's read the first 10 verses of this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll see a set of warnings that Peter is giving. 2 Peter 3:1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." We talked last week about being stirred up, stirring up our minds and remembering the truth and living according to it. Verse 3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And in this second epistle that Peter's written, he's identified several dangers for these first century Christians, and we've looked at them already. He identifies false teachers in chapter 2, and apostates. He identifies some subtle lies of the devil. And all of these are a threat to the saints, because if we're going to live right, we have to be thinking right. And if we're going to be thinking right, we have to think and believe the truth. Lies will lead us astray and we'll end up not living right. And Peter's been identifying these things so that they can be aware. But of course, we know that Satan is a clever foe. We must not underestimate him. We must not consider that we are free of temptation. We're clear of all danger. We can just coast. We can just take it easy. We need to realize that he is always on the offense. He is always on the attack. There is no safe space in this life where we cannot be reached with temptation. Now, that is very different from being safe in the Lord's will, safe in God's hand. The devil cannot destroy you because he is more powerful and he overpowers you. He cannot do that, but he can try to get you to destroy yourself. And so there is no place where we are out of Satan's reach and out of the reach of temptation. We can be attacked at any moment. We need to be watchful and vigilant But if we put on the armor of God, and if we are abiding in the Lord, we don't have to be afraid. We will always be under his attack in that way. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I think every time I read in Revelation about the millennium and how the devil will be bound in chains in hell for 1,000 years, that thrills my soul. Because to think about a world where the devil is not loose, he is not at work, he is chained and restrained and restricted to a certain place apart from the people on the earth, that's an exciting thing. But that's not the case right now. He is free to roam. He is free to attack. And we can always be vigilant. We can always be victorious, rather. If we will resist the devil, he will flee from us. But we are never out of his reach in that sense, and out of the reach of temptation. And another warning that Peter gives, we find in our text tonight. The devil has another tactic up his sleeve, and Peter is identifying this. In verse 3, he identifies scoffers. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." And if he had to warn them of scoffers, and that would have been almost exactly 2,000 years ago, we know that we are in the last days, and we need to be on guard against scoffers, knowing that there shall be scoffers that come. Scoffing is obnoxious. I know that's not a Bible word, but I think it's a good word in description of scoffing. It's obnoxious. It is offensive, but it's also dangerous. And this is why Peter warns against scoffers, warning the children of God, the saints, against scoffers. The word scoff means to treat with insolent ridicule, mockery, or scorn, to manifest contempt by derision. It's offensive. It's wicked. Scoffers are able to either draw people away and to join them. They scoff and people are attracted to join them, or they can draw people into a fight. It seems to be either one or the other many times. Their attitude projects haughty superiority. And because of that, that will either attract you to them or infuriate you. It's very polarizing. And as the children of God, the saints need to resist both responses. To be drawn away and attracted by that, and to be drawn into a fight. We need to resist both responses. And you might say, well, how do scoffers do either of these? Well, mocking and laughing is the behavior of scoffers. And it makes them seem, on the surface, to be free thinkers or to be relatable. They're just joking. They're just poking fun at things. It's okay to laugh, right? It's okay to make a joke. They're saying what everyone's thinking, right? That's the claim. It's all in good fun. You know, why can't you laugh at yourself? They don't take themselves or truth too seriously. Everything is subject to jokes and mockery. It can seem attractive as a relaxed and liberated way of life. Hey, you know, this is more, let's not be too serious about things. Only the fanatics are real serious and take themselves too seriously. They're too stiff. They're too formal. You don't have to be that way. You can be a little more relaxed. And we can laugh at some. I mean, these things are funny, right? That's what the scoffer likes to project and likes to claim. Mockery and ridicule, though, is what's really going on. And those things are offensive. They're rude. They're wicked. Mockers enjoy pushing buttons, in a figurative sense. And they enjoy provoking those people who take themselves too seriously, according to their claim. And when people are provoked in that way, that seems to confirm the mocker in his mockery. You see, they do take themselves too seriously, and they just proved me right. The harmful mocking combined with the harmless mirth are a dishonest pair. I thought of the description passive aggressive, and that's a world's term. We don't find that description in the Bible, but it's this I am going to be aggressive and then act like I didn't do anything when you react. And that's what we have here. It's harmful mocking. That's aggressive. That is offensive. But it's just a harmless joke. And it's dishonest. And people naturally resent that. Maybe you've been one who's been subject to that, or you've seen that happen, and people naturally resent it. It can be easy to be drawn into a fight because you become obsessed with stopping a mocker. You see what they're doing? You see what they're doing to that person? You see what they did to me? I've got to put a stop. This isn't right. This is wrong. This is offensive. And social media, I think, allows for a lot of that. People don't feel as much liberty to do that in person. They don't feel as comfortable walking up to a group of people having a conversation and picking a fight. But it's easier to pick a fight behind a keyboard. It's easier to get upset when they're behind a keyboard typing whatever it is they're typing. We have these different parts of society that have been created by technology, and it can bring these things to the surface. It can be easy to be drawn into that fight with stopping the mocker, but the mocker actually enjoys the fight. I found a quote similar to this, and I tweaked it a little bit. You might recognize some components of what I'm about to say. I adjusted it for a mocker. But it's been said, striving with a mocker is like wrestling with a pig. You both get muddy, but the pig enjoys it. And that's what we can find ourselves in. We shouldn't be attracted by that lifestyle. It's wicked. And then I think that we can see that, but we shouldn't be drawn into a fight. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." Let's not be a fool. Let's not meddle. Let's let others meddle. If they're going to choose to be a fool, let's let that be their choice. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. If we're going to resist fighting with a scoffer and also resist following after a scoffer, it will help us to understand the scoffer. And we need to understand the solution for scoffing. And Peter identifies both of these things for us in these verses. And so tonight I want us to look at the solution for scoffing. The solution for scoffing. And may the Lord, as Christ says in Matthew 10:16, may the Lord make us wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The Lord says to his disciples, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And we need to live this way as well. Let's pray and we'll consider these verses. Lord, thank you for the instruction that you give us, the wisdom that you give us, the godly, God-ordained wisdom and knowledge that we need to live as Christ would live if he were in our place. Lord, what a blessing it is to have access to that wisdom. Help us to trust the word of God and believe it and obey it. Help us to rely on the spirit and power of God to live and obey these scriptures. And I pray that you be glorified in our lives. Thank you for the wisdom. Help us to order our lives each day according to what you have to say to us. Pray that you teach us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want us to talk about the scoffer. We need to understand some of these things that Peter talks about and how the scoffer thinks and so on. The scoffer we find in the first four verses. And he talks about stirring up their pure minds by way of remembrance. You need to remember some things. You need to be mindful of the words which are spoken of by the holy prophets, knowing this first, because stirring up your minds and being in remembrance of these things will help you be prepared for when the scoffers come. In the last days, scoffers will come walking after their own lusts. And the first thing that we see about these scoffers is their sin. They are walking after their own lusts. And that is a key statement. That is an important statement to be aware of. It's also the key to their condition. This is why they are scoffers. They walk after their own lusts. Turn to Jude, the second to last book of the Bible, Jude, verse 17. Jude has a lot of similar things to say as Peter does in 2 Peter. Jude says in verse 17, he says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." Mockers, scoffers, very similar word. "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." They do not have the Spirit. They walk after their own lusts. They are sensual. They're wicked. They're in sin. This is their sin. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 contains a very good description of a sinful lifestyle, walking after their own lusts. And I think that you know what kind of lusts and what kind of works are being described here, alluded to. But this is what the scoffer does. Scoffers walk after their own lusts. It's a major part of what makes them a scoffer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It's good for us to understand these things. Verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." A scoffer might actually use that word to justify some of their choices. Liberty. We can do this. And Paul says, don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. The scoffer might try to, but we ought not to. Verse 14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They which live this way, they which engage in this as a lifestyle, they are not on their way to heaven. Scoffers walk after their own lusts. And they might try to explain it away to say that they can do such and such and still love God, but it's a scam. I see in verse 14, scoffers violate this verse. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Nobody wants to be the subject of ridicule and derision and mockery and scorn. Scoffers violate that verse. Verse 15 says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Scoffers qualify that way. They're biting and devouring. They're preying on others. Verses 19 to 20, we see works of the flesh. And the scoffers walk after their own lust. They may not commit every single one of these, but they're committing these things. These choices identify and peg the scoffers. This is how the scoffers live. It's good for us to understand their sin. They talk in a very outward and loud way. They talk and their speech draws attention, but we need to be aware of their sin. And we look at these verses and we would question, is there anything attractive here? The sin is grievous. And the saint who is thinking right will actually pity these scoffers and desire for them to be saved. We would not be attracted to follow after them. And we won't. I have a hard time picking a fight with somebody that I actually pity. I feel sorry for you. I'm grieved by your behavior. I'm very sad, and your mistreatment of me or others might make me upset. But I pity you. I'm not going to fight with you. You need help. You need the Lord. You are in sin. I'm not attracted by that. I'm not deceived by that and drawn away. I'm also not interested in picking a fight with you. I have better things to do. I've got my own problems I need to take to the Lord. I've got a lifestyle that needs to be given over to God. I've got a purpose I need to fulfill. I don't have time to pick a fight with you. I pity you. You need to get right with God. Romans 12, 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath.
For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And you might say, well, I'm just speaking the truth. You need to examine your heart to be sure you're speaking the truth in love. They really need to hear this. Well, are you upset and that's why they need to hear it? Or are you doing it out of compassion? It's possible to speak the truth in anger. Well, I was right. Yeah, you may have been right, but you were picking a fight. We need to give them the truth at times, and we'll talk about those times later. But there are some times when we just need to let the Lord handle them. Let them go the way that they have chosen. We can't change their heart. We can't stop them. But we can keep ourselves from sin. We can let God repay. He promised he would do that. This is the scoffer. This is their sin. We ought to pity them in their sin. They walk after their own lusts. We also see their speech. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 says, this is what the scoffers are saying. They're walking after their own lusts. This is their lifestyle, their daily behavior, walking after their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. This is skeptical speech. Where is the promise of his coming? And we don't have voice inflection here, but it's a skeptical question. It's not a legitimate question. It's not an earnest question. Because if it was an earnest question, they wouldn't be scoffers. A scoffer doesn't ask a sincere question. A scoffer asks a skeptical question. And this question in particular puts the burden of proof on others. Where is it? I don't see it. It's not there. You need to prove to me that God will keep his promise. Where is the promise of his coming? And this question implies ridicule for anyone who disagrees. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. You really think that there's a promise of his coming? Where is it? It's ridicule. It's a scoffing question. And it lifts up the asker, the scoffer, as being sensible and logical. I mean, think with me here. Do you see it anywhere? Do you see God's proof of coming? I didn't think so. See, you need to hang around me more because I think clearly and I'm logical and intelligent. This is the kind of question that it does. It lifts up the scoffer. But remember, the scoffer is walking according to his own lusts. Scoffing is not a fruit of the Spirit. Don't be influenced by their questions. There are things that people can say that are incredibly hurtful. They have incredible power to hurt and to deceive and to cause confusion. And when you hear a question like that, it can cause that confusion. It can destabilize your mind. And you start to question where you stand. And you might not be standing in the right place, but if you're standing on this, you are in the right place. But it can cause you to question where you stand on the Word of God. But God doesn't use scoffers to guide his people into all truth, because scoffers walk after their own lusts. Don't be deceived. Don't be drawn away by scoffers. They might sound smart. They might sound like they're clear thinkers. But they're in sin. They're in wickedness. Scoffing is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's the devil's speech, not the Holy Spirit's. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 tell us what the fruit of the Spirit is. And it's unmistakable. It is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Sometimes a scoffer will act like they have love for you. Oh, I care about you. And then they slip in their scoffing. They care about me. They're very kind to me. They're very gentle with me, but they're scoffing towards others. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not real love if they're scoffing. It's not real godly gentleness if there's scoffing involved. This is what the fruit of the Spirit looks like, and it's unmistakable. Scoffing is not part of it. It's the devil's speech, but these are the kinds of questions that scoffers ask. We also see later in 2 Peter here, chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, we see their senselessness. We've seen their sin and their speech, and they are senseless in how they act. Verse 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Talking about the flood, talking about the coming judgment, and they are willingly ignorant. This word ignorant specifically is talking about it escapes notice. It is they're unaware. It has escaped their notice, and it has this idea of averting the eyes. I don't want to see it. Ignorance is bliss. Sometimes you might say to a gossip, the gossip comes to you and says, hey, did you hear about so? I don't want to know. That would be an example of being willingly ignorant. It's okay to be willingly ignorant of gossip. I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to know what your gossip is. I don't want to know the dirt about so-and-so. It's none of my business. It's not something I can help. It's not my responsibility. And so it'll just tear them down in my own eyes. I want to be willingly ignorant. I don't want to know. I want to be unaware. But they are willingly ignorant of the word of God, of God's coming deeds, of God's promises, of God's reliability. They are senseless. And this is why they won't listen to truth and reason. Sometimes we can fall into the trap. Well, if they just knew, they're pretty cocky about and proud about their position, but they don't know. I've got the answer they need to hear, and so I'll show them, and then they'll accept it and stop being. No, they're willingly ignorant. They don't want to know. They won't listen. They'll reject it. They've decided to ignore it and look away from it. And this may make them seem intelligent to some people. But those who try to educate them are exasperated and frustrated. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5 say, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. We need wisdom in dealing with these scoffers. Sometimes a scoffer is just repeating what they've been told. They're just parroting other things. And it might be helpful to show them that there is another side. You know, you're saying these things, and it seems like maybe you're just repeating lines that you've heard. Did you know about this? You know, I don't want you to be unaware, but the Bible says this over here. Did you know about that? You know, I thought maybe you'd be concerned to know that the Bible says this is wrong. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You don't want him to think that there is no response. There is no, you're silent because there's no objection to be made. You need wisdom to know the difference. But often, we ought to answer not a fool according to his folly, because he's not looking for truth. He's not looking for help. He's looking for a fight. He wants to roll in the mud with you. He enjoys it. He is willingly ignorant. The scoffer is senseless because he is willingly ignorant. What more tragic choice could you make than to be willingly ignorant of God's promises? I mean, that's the rock of our existence. That is the only thing that we can rely on, is God's word, and they are willingly ignorant of that. They are senseless. And he is senseless because he denies his own coming judgment. Verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Men like scoffers, men like those walking after their own lusts. And the scoffer is willingly ignorant of their own coming judgment. Be like standing on the railroad tracks and to stop your ears so you don't hear the train coming. It's senseless. It doesn't make any sense. But they are this on purpose. Don't be a scoffer, dear listener. Don't walk according to your own lusts. Sin only brings death and destruction. Don't speak like a scoffer. Don't question God's word and cause doubt in others' minds. Don't be senseless. A scoffer refuses to acknowledge or avoid his own coming judgment. It's good for us to understand these scoffers. There's nothing desirable. There's nothing admirable. There's nothing enviable here. We ought to pity them. And there might be an opportunity. Maybe you would have an opportunity to genuinely witness to a scoffer. But many times, scoffers have made up their minds, and they're just looking to have a fight because they enjoy that. And you need wisdom. It's good for us to understand the scoffer. Let's talk about the saint for the last few minutes. What can keep the saint from becoming like the scoffer or being baited by the scoffer? What can keep us clean from all of that? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, we see a recurring theme. 2 Peter 3, 2 says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The words spoken by the holy prophets were preserved in Scripture, and many of the words spoken by the apostles have been preserved in Scripture. Even in those times, the words spoken by the prophets, or the apostles, excuse me, were the messages of God. God put his hand on the apostles and said, I'm going to speak through them. They are my messengers. That's what apostle means. We see the words of God here. Look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. Now look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What can keep the saint from being like a scoffer or being baited by the scoffer? Well, the Scriptures. The Word of God. The Scriptures proclaim the truth. We must cling to the truth. We know that the Scriptures tell us that God judged the world, and that's what these verses are talking about the Genesis flood. Genesis 6:11 says the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. I think Noah dealt with scoffers. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God's judgment came. Chapter 7, verse 12 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I think it's fascinating. You hear, you see videos and read articles produced by creationist, biblical-based scientists, and they point all over the earth to signs of the flood. Mount St. Helens, for instance, was a modern-day example of how floodwaters can change the earth. And they point to all these different, if you're willing to believe the Bible, there's more than enough evidence that the Bible is true. And we don't look to geology to give us faith in God's word, but it's just more evidence that God is telling the truth, that he did judge the earth, he did judge sinners with water, and if he did it once, he can do it again, and he will do it again. But the scoffers are willingly ignorant. They don't want to acknowledge that. They don't want to listen. But God's word is what's going to keep us in God's will, going to keep us separate and unscathed, going to keep us preserved, going to keep us at peace and not joining in the scoffers in their strife. We also see that Scripture proclaims Christ's soon return. God is telling us not only did he judge the world before, but Christ is going to return again soon. Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Hebrews 10:37 is quoting this, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. I mentioned earlier tonight, we're 6 hours closer to heaven than we were when we dismissed earlier today. I like thinking about that. Every once in a while, I'll be on my way home at the end of the day, and I'll think, one more day, one day closer to heaven. But we need to redeem the time. We need to use the time. It is high time to awake out of sleep. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. He is going to come again. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Revelation 22:7 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." When he starts to come, he will come very quickly. He hasn't yet come, but he doesn't come slowly. When he comes, it will be quickly, and he's promised he will. I just read a portion of it a moment ago, but 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Such a in a nutshell view of what's going to happen. This is the day of the Lord, and it will come as a thief in the night when you least expect it, and it will be upon you. The scriptures are clear. We must not believe the scoffers. We must not be defeated by the devil's attempts to steal our peace and trust in God or steal our joy. Believe the scriptures. The scoffers have loud things to say. But this is what's reliable, not the scoffers' speech. Don't listen to what they say. Don't be drawn away by their lifestyle or by their attitude. Trust in God's word. His word is reliable and dependable. We focus on the scriptures to help keep us from becoming like the scoffer. We also need to focus on the Savior. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2 again says, "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." The holy prophets are a blessing. I'm glad God sent them. The apostles are a blessing. I'm glad God sent them. But I love the Lord and Savior most of all. Christ was opposed by scoffers and mockers himself, and it didn't keep him from running and finishing his race. Verse 9, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." How did these scoffers stick around? How can they get away with that? What's going on? It's so frustrating. Remember the Savior. The Savior came to die for them. I'm so glad that God came to die for all sinners. If he didn't come for all sinners, who's to say that I wouldn't be included? Who's to say that I would have a chance to be saved? I'm glad God came for all sinners, and that includes the scoffers. Remember the Savior. Love folks as yourself. Love folks as the Savior does. And those mockers may not love him, but we can love their soul, and we can pray for them, and we can continue on in spite of them. Turn to Matthew chapter 20, and I found it interesting to see all of the times in the Gospels that Christ is recorded as being mocked. And we won't look at all the Gospels, we'll just look at Matthew. But he was mocked, and I'm sure that the number of times he was mocked is not every time is recorded with the word mock in the Gospel of Matthew. But we do see several times. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." Mocking is disrespectful. It's proud. It's wicked. And there is no more wicked example of mockery than to mock the Son of God. But that's what happened. Matthew chapter 27. Turn over there. Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to be mocked. The Son of God is going to be mocked. And here's when it happened. It's easily stated, easily put onto the page, but I'm sure it was over a period of at least hours when he's been arrested and crucified, mocking, going on and on and on. Matthew 27, verse 29 says, "And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews." One thing that makes mockery so powerful is that someone might be doing things that normally might be respectful, but not the way they mean it. They put a crown on his head. They gave him a scepter, and they bowed before him, and it was all mockery. It was all painful and disrespectful, wicked mockery. Verse 31, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. I imagine this crowd and the mockery that Jesus endured as he was walking with his cross, walking to Calvary. Verse 41 says, likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. The tantalizing, logical statement from mockers. I'm willing to believe. I just need to see some real proof. If he is really the Christ, let him come down, and we will believe. It's all mocking. It's wicked. But Christ was not defeated. He was not enraged. He pitied them in their sin. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A good example of how to respond to mockery. He spoke the truth to them in their folly, and he kept his focus on the Father who had sent him. Other people may sin, and they do, but that doesn't mean you and I have to. Let them make their choice. We should choose to please the Lord. Keep running the race. Understand these mockers, these scoffers, are not living in victory. They're not living in satisfaction and joy. They are living in pain. They're living in emptiness. And it's okay for us to pity them. They have great damnation in their future unless they repent. And so we need to speak the truth to them in love. And many times we need to just ignore them, keep the focus on the Father, and go on. Remember the Savior whom we serve. 2 Peter 3:8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. But that scoffer, they said something to me yesterday, and it just still burns me up. Let's take a step back from time a little bit here. Let's see how the Lord looks at time. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What is this saying? I don't believe it's saying that one day is as long as 1,000 years, because then he flips it around. I think what he's saying is whether it's a day or 1,000 years, in heaven there is no time. He's not worried. God's not worried about time. People in heaven are not worried about time. They're not keeping track of time. They're not sitting around antsy about God doing the next thing. Come on. They're not worried about time. They're in eternity. God looks at it from an eternal standpoint. He's not complacent. That's not the right perspective. He is just not bound by time like we are. It's amazing to me, and I speak for myself. I assume you experience things like this as well. It's amazing how when we introduce time into a situation, we can lose our joy. It has been 15 minutes, and such has not happened. What is going on? I sent them a text, and I really need to hear back, and it's ruining my day right now because it's now 7.5 minutes. Or I want to get that medical test result back, and it's been a week. What's going to happen? These can be serious health issues, but the fact that it's been a few days and the bringing in time can just change everything. Oh, it's only been a day. I have nothing to worry about. Well, that doesn't change the situation. It's just the fact that it's a little bit of time instead of a lot of time. Time changes how we think about things, and the Lord is not concerned about time like we are. Remember the Savior. He's thinking about eternity here. He's working on eternal issues. We often get distracted by time-based issues, temporal things. Focus on the Savior. Lord, how do you look at this? How can I look at this situation the way you do? And if I did look at it the way you do, what would I cease to be concerned with? Oh, that is nothing. I don't need to worry. That's time-based. That's earthly. That's temporal. I don't need to. Let the Lord show you how to look at things. Focus on Him. Focus on the Savior. And lastly,
Turn back to 2 Peter, the last verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. What's going to protect us from becoming like a scoffer or being baited into a fight with a scoffer? The scriptures. Focus on the scriptures, the word of God. Focus on the Savior. And lastly, sobriety is going to keep us. Being sober-minded. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." When we focus on temporal things, your day might not include anything to do with a scoffer at all. You're just living your life. And that temporal thing just grabs your attention and grabs your focus and grabs your interest and your energies, and everything becomes about this temporal thing. And we can forget that this and everything else is one day going to burn up. Do I really need to pursue this thing? Do I really need to have that? Do I really need to enjoy that? It's all going to burn up one day. I'm going to leave it behind when I die. Is this really worthy of my time? Sobriety. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We know the idea of a child being caught with his hand in the cookie jar. Nobody wants to be found that way when the Lord returns. And it's good for us to think about the Lord's return. And I don't want to be found fighting a scoffer when the Lord returns. I don't want to be found obsessed with them. I don't want to be found obsessed with anything temporal. I want to be found faithful, looking for the Lord's return. I want to be found sober-minded in sobriety. It is an awe-inspiring thing to think about the wrath of God being poured out on sinners. It makes me sad, but it will be a righteous thing. But it strikes fear and awe in my heart to think about God disposing of this sin-cursed earth and starting over. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's all going to be destroyed. And this is the perspective that we need. Does it really matter what a scoffer says when we see what God has promised to do? Is it actually believable what a scoffer says when we see what God has already done? Are we really going to be provoked by a scoffer when we see where they are heading? We need to be sober-minded. Judgment is coming. God's promises shall be kept. We can expect the scoffers to come. Peter warned these people. The warning is for us as well. These scoffers walk according to their own lusts. Don't be tempted by them. Don't be lured into a fight with them. They have nothing that you need. They don't live a life that is truly satisfying. Don't fight them. Don't be lured into a fight. Speak the truth in love. Focus your heart on the living Word of God, the loving Savior, and the literal judgment that is coming quickly. This is the solution for scoffing. Let's live this way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for